When I was asked to share a word with all of us today, I was thinking, what is the right subject for such an occasion? And I was praying, and for a long time I didn't know for what to speak about at all. But then the Lord led my thoughts in the recent days to Himself. And I think this is always one of the best subjects we can have, or the best subject we can have, if we look at Him personally. And I'd like to share some thoughts with you tonight about the Lord Jesus, but in the perspective as the perfect servant. Because I think that is the one whom we serve and who has given Himself as the model, the perfect model for us to learn from. Of course, in His glory, we can never be like Him, but in his way as a servant, how He served and how He acted is something we can learn a lot from. So I'd like to read a few scriptures, and I'm sorry, but we have to go a little bit through some scriptures tonight, because you can't find just one paragraph that speaks about the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. So I'd like to read at first from Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, we read verse 1 to 4. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. The second scripture I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, we start verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and their children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And then I'd like to read a second scripture from Mark chapter 1. Now, that's a little bit more verses, but I think it's good to read them. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirit, and they obey him.
And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction.
So far at first. So you might wonder, what have these three scriptures in common? And of course, as I said, they speak about the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. But in the first paragraph we read, it is God who speaks about the Lord Jesus. He says, "Behold my servant." The second paragraph we read, it is about the Hebrew servant, a type of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. And what do we have here? Here in this paragraph, we have the beginning ministry of the true and perfect servant. And I think we can learn a lot out of these paragraphs. And we can even have to add some more for today. It is not by accident that the Lord Jesus is displayed in the Gospel of Mark as the perfect servant. Mark himself was a servant, but he failed. He went his own way. Paul could not use him anymore, but then was restored later on. And he gets the task to display to us the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. How wonderful that is. That is grace. That is wonderful grace. And that encourages us, even if we fail, and we do fail often, to look at the Lord Jesus, that he might restore us and that we might be useful for him, as Mark has become useful for the Apostle Paul too. When we look into the beginning of this gospel, we find that the beginning of the gospel doesn't speak about the Lord Jesus as the true servant. It speaks about the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. The very first verse says, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That is his character as presented in the very beginning of this gospel. And I think it's important for us that we remember every time, again and again, when we speak about the Lord Jesus, even though as the model for us, as the perfect servant, that we won't forget that he is the eternal Son of God. You know, I have to tell you that little story because it really touched me. And I hope we all get a little bit more of that sense that is the eternal Son of God. I was in a meeting in the morning in a different country, not here in England. And this in the afternoon, I met a brother at the gas station to get some gas. And I was talking to him and said, "Oh, you, what have you done this morning?" And he said, "I had a meeting with the Son of God." Isn't that something that we should always keep in mind, that he is indeed the eternal Son of God, who became man and who comes even with us to meet with us on a Sunday or on these occasions when we gather around his name. But when we look at him as the perfect servant, it is also striking that the eternal one became a servant. When did that happen? Because in the eternity before the time, he wasn't a servant. But when he entered this earth, and this is what we learn from Philippians chapter 2, then we read there that he made... Let me read that one, please. Philippians chapter 2. It says there in verse 5 or 6, "Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." That's what we just spoke about, that he is the eternal Son of God, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." Why is it so important that the Lord Jesus, it says here that the Lord Jesus took the form of a bondservant? Because it was not his character before. Before he commanded, and it was. Now he entered his world and he was immediately taking on this new, we cannot really say character, because it is more the essence of his being. The whole being of him was servant and is still servant. And this is a very important truth that we should never neglect, because that means once he has taken the form of a servant, he will never lose that again. He has been here on this earth as a true servant. Of course, Mark chapter 10 says us, verse 45, that he came to serve and not to be served. When we read further on in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16, at the end of the chapter, very last verse, we find the Lord Jesus going into heaven. And then it says there in verse 20, or let's read 19 and 20. "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." In verse 20, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. So it shows that the Lord Jesus is still the servant, even though he is in heaven. And when we look into the future, we can ask, is the Lord Jesus also the future, in the future, a servant? And we can say, yes. Luke chapter 12, I think verse 37 or 36, it says, for 37, it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." So in all eternity, we have two aspects. The one is that we serve him. And the other aspect is that he serves us. How beautiful is that? The eternal one. He came down in his humiliation. He took the form of a bondservant, and he will remain it forever. What an encouraging thought for us that gives us the first, maybe a little challenge that we always have in mind as well when we look at the Lord Jesus. Of course, that is far beyond everything that we can do. But what is an important lesson is, if we want to be servants of the Lord, it's not just for a limited time. Maybe we can make this application, that we say, you know, if we want to serve the Lord, we should do that with our whole being and the whole time we are able to live on this earth. The Lord Jesus, of course, in his nature, in his character, in his essence, is something that is far beyond that what we can do. But it is a challenge for us not to see service as a single deed, not to see something as a limited time for Sundays or for just a week or just a month for a campsite or whatever. No, it is a whole lifetime. I think this is something that is encouraging for us and challenging at the same time. You know, I always being asked, how can I serve the Lord? And I answer in a very simple way. Children serve the Lord in obeying their parents. That is the first part. And secondly, we serve the Lord in obeying his word. And it's a very simple way, just being obedient to that what the Lord has done, has told us. When it's speaking about the Lord Jesus as the servant, we have read that in Exodus 21, it speaks about the Hebrew servant. And the question is, what is meant with that Hebrew servant? There are only two men in Scripture besides the Lord Jesus and the type of the Hebrew servant that are mentioned as a Hebrew man. The one is Abraham in Genesis 13 or 14, and the other one is Joseph in Genesis 39, I think. And these two were the only ones that are considered as Hebrew. And if I'm not mistaken, it means that it's the one from the other side that has to cross like a river or a border. And that is very true when we look at Abraham, that he was a stranger coming from the other side, the Hebrew one, that on the one hand is a stranger and on the other hand is a stranger, but also servant that is here in this world. How was that displayed in the Lord Jesus' life? You know, we can think on the very beginning of his life that they came, there was no place in an inn for him. When we look further on in his life, we see that it said that the foxes have holes, but the Lord has nothing, not even a place to lay his head on. So that we see how he really was someone that was strange in this world. He himself said that he is not of this world. He is in this world, but not of this world. Is that not a challenge for you and me as well? How much are we connected with this world? How entangled are we in the affairs of this world? I don't mean that we have to do our work time and everything, but in everything else, let's say politics, let's say sports, whatever it might be, there's so many things we can spend our time on, and this is quite difficult, and we don't realize that we are not anymore like living like strangers. If you come in a different country, you realize what it means to be a stranger. Everything is everything, and I mean it, everything is weird for you in the first place. You speak with the people, they speak a different language. You come into a different culture. You come into maybe a different climate, whatever it might be. But everything is different and feels weird. But now, for us, as heavenly citizens, How does this word feel for you and me? Is that still weird, or do we feel quite at home? Are we really strangers, not looking on earthly possessions that we have to leave here anyway? Or are we focusing on making maybe career and gather and collect as many as possible possessions, whatever it might be? It is a challenge for us. But I think the Lord Jesus in all of this is a perfect model. Lord Jesus is the one who really gave up everything. He came to serve. He was willing to sacrifice everything that he had. How encouraging on the one hand, and on the other hand, challenging it is. We have read about the Lord Jesus going, and I start maybe at this point in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, in a solitary place, a place where he was alone to pray. I think this is the start of everything. And we read that he was afterwards preaching with authority. We will see that it comes out of that fellowship that he had with his Father. Praying is a place where we find ourselves in the light of the Lord, where he shows us and where we live in dependence what is the right thing for us to do. It is something that is often, for all of us, most likely neglected. That we don't take enough time to pray. You know, I just read the other day, a couple of days ago, I read a quote, and that was really striking for me. It said, the amount of time you spend in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, or with the Lord, that is something that you decide yourself. And it's true. You know, we can take the time. We have to make time for it. And we can just do everything else. And then all of a sudden we realize at the end of the day, I had time, maybe, but I didn't use it for the Lord. I spent it on something else. But no, if we focus on that, to have a place, a time and a place where we can be alone with the Lord, this is very, very precious. In the Philippines, usually life starts when the sun goes up. And the sun rises, and then the noises start, everything gets lively, and so there is no quiet time possible often after the sun rises. So, and the Lord went out, especially before daylight. It means that maybe at that time, that was also the time, the only time, that he had really that quietness that he needed. Are you and I, are we willing to sacrifice sleep, maybe, in order to spend quiet time with the Lord? It's a question, right? Because maybe you say, oh, I don't have that issue. I can have quiet time at 9 a.m. That's okay. I'm not saying you have to go up at 4 if you can have it at 9. I'm not saying that. But the question is, are we having it, right? That is the essential point. And I think we maybe have to challenge ourselves to spend a little bit more time, that we really know what the Lord wants us to do. In Isaiah chapter 50, we read that the Lord Jesus, it said about the Lord Jesus that, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear
and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who blocked me out the breath. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And the Lord Jesus had the need to go and let his ear be opened morning by morning. How much more do we have that need? How much more do we need, especially that listening to his word? You know, you can only speak or do that if you know what you should do. How often have we done so many things without praying and we failed miserably? Why? Because we did not listen. Because we were not obedient to the time. We were not obedient to the way. We were not obedient in what we did. The Lord Jesus, in his perfect way, he knew exactly what to speak to the woman at the well of Samaria. Speaking to her about worshiping, but to Nicodemus, one of the teachers of at that time, he spoke about the new birth. Would we not have turned that around? The Lord Jesus knew what he had to speak at what time exactly, because he had his ear opened. He had also, it says here, he was not rebellious. When we think about the Lord Jesus, that he listened and obeyed. Philippians 2 says that he was obedient until the death at the cross. Then it is something that is remarkable. Sometimes we tend to obey only in these things we like. And those things we don't like, you know, we find good excuses, we find good reasons that makes us happy not to be obedient. Is that really that we say, I was not rebellious? Rebellious means that he did not have any reason to turn around or withdraw himself of the path of obedience. We really learn from John chapter 4, verse 34, that was his meat to do his will. That was his, we would say, his nourishment that he needed to live. He was the one fulfilling everything in the right time as it was needed. It just came in my mind, John chapter 2, when they were at the wedding of Cana, and they said, or his mother said to him, you know, they don't have any wine anymore. And he said, no, 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 my time has not yet come. When it was John chapter 11, there was Lazarus dead. They were calling him, and it says that he still stayed there, I think 2 or 3 days, more in the same place. It was always perfect in what he did and when he did. He was always obedient. He was not let anyone interfere in that, but was according to the Father's will, as he did. Even if that caused him to suffer, then it was needed for him to do whatever he wanted to do. It is wonderful to see that obedience in the life of the Lord Jesus. We could go on and speak about that obedience. But it is for us the important point that we learn that whatever he wants us to do, that we follow, that we are just obedient and leave all the consequences to him, no matter what it might be. Even if we have to suffer, if we have to maybe, that can always be something that finds us in a situation where we have to decide
whether standing for the truth and following obedience, or making use an easy path, but being disobedient to the Lord's will. That is always a challenge in which we stand. But how wonderful that the Lord Jesus, in his great humiliation, did surrender himself to the will of the Father. Full submission to his will. Can you remember the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Not my will, but your will be done"? Am I and you, are we willing to say, "Not my will, but your will be done"? That's the question in which we stand, a challenge that we have to face day by day. We cannot say, "Once I did it, and then it's for sure for the next 30 years. No, that is a decision you have to make again and again and again. But how blessed is that pathway, right? That's the encouragement of that. How blessed it is. If we follow in obedience, there will always be blessing with the Lord Jesus. When we look into the Hebrews chapter 10, it says there, and this is just a verse that underlines that, what I just said. Verse 5, it says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" That was that what the Lord Jesus fulfilled in each way. He lived in dependence, and that enabled him to do whatever was the Lord's will. How did the Lord Jesus do that? When he acted on this earth, was there any injustice in his ways? No, he was not. In Isaiah 53, we read that God speaks about him as well. And then it says there, I'm sorry, that's already in chapter 52. It says, "Again, behold, my servant shall deal prudently and shall be exalted," and so on. So that is in great wisdom. He did act whatever was necessary. That means he could apply knew how to do that in the right way according to that what God wanted. And then in chapter 53, verse 11, it says, "And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." When God speaks about his son, that is always remarkable. He said, we have seen something. Oh no, we haven't actually seen. We have just read it from Isaiah 42. Isaiah 52, 53. Again, the Lord Jesus, the Father or God is speaking about the Lord Jesus as his servant. And always he is pointing out different aspects of who he was as the perfect servant. In Isaiah 42, for instance, we find also that, and that connects with that, what we just said before, that he does not, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. That fits to that what we just said before with this speaking, for instance, to those who were discouraged. And we think of these two disciples going to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And then he opens the scriptures to them. And at the end, could say, they could say, did not our heart burn? And he opens the scripture and they were encouraged. How beautiful that is, that he knew to say a word in the season and he was not willing to destroy or to destroy anything, but to encourage and to uphold the ones that were discouraged. But also we read there that it says here in verse 4 that he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And I want to use that as a point that is kind of important as well, that he did not just do a half work. He always fulfills every task to the very end. That is an encouragement, isn't it? So that we know whatever the Lord Jesus did, he accomplished it in a full sense. And that is something, of course, that he did at the cross of Calvary, but also in every other task. Everything that he did was perfect in all his ways and also finished. And I think this is also something we have to learn. In Colossians chapter 4, I think verse 17, it says the Apostle Paul to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you might fulfill it. So maybe Archippus was in the danger not to fulfill his ministry. So he gave easily up, as we would say. Maybe that's a danger in which we stand as well, that as soon as something comes that hinders maybe growth or something that we have in our hearts to do for the Lord, a barrier, a kind of the devil working against us, that we might not fulfill the task that the Lord has given us. But how beautiful it is that the Lord Jesus is in this also the perfect example for us. It is something that is really important to do that what the Lord has given us faithfully up to the very end. In the New Testament, we often have the emphasis of faithfulness. It is not about what we do, but that we do it faithfully. And I think this is something that is interesting. And when, how wonderful it would be when the Lord for us, to us also would say at one point, well done, you good and faithful servant. How often have we failed looking back on our faithfulness, looking back on that what the Lord has entrusted us? Maybe we gave up. Maybe it's a point for us also to reconsider and to look again on that what the Lord wants us to do so that we really fulfill what he has in his mind for us. Another point that we also read here in Mark chapter 1 is that the Lord Jesus did everything with love. It is here in verse 41, it says that he was moved with compassion. It's an outflow of love that was in his heart. We have seen, or not seen, we have read in Genesis 21 that there was the servant that loved his master, his wife, and his children. And he was not willing to go out. Of course, it speaks about the Lord Jesus that fulfilled his task to go to the cross and to be pierced at that cross like he was pierced with an awl in his ear, to be marked as such one who was forever a servant. But when it speaks in Mark chapter Genesis chapter 1 about his master, you could say it was his love to his father. It goes about his wife, we can see his love to his assembly. And the children can connect that with his love to every individual one.
Here, he was moved in compassion with those, with the one that was a leper, that had a sinful condition, not just a single deed, but a sinful condition. And this was something that he had love for, and he was willing to serve. Love means that we do something without any other reason than just to love him. That means not expecting anything back, not expecting any benefit, not expecting any blessing, not expecting or having any side thought about it. No, just giving, just serving, because we love. How often is that the case with you and me? Do we have that? Just acting without any thought in our minds that we could have anything positive about it? That is the question. The Lord Jesus is a perfect example of that. How wonderful that we see him as the one who really did act in such a beautiful way. Here in verse 44, we read that he didn't seek any for his own glory. A little bit before, he was famous. But we would say today he didn't collect likes or comments on any video or whatever, right? That was not him. No. The Lord Jesus did not seek any fame at all. He even told them, do not speak about it. But he did. But when that was the case, he rejected everything. And he was, I think Mr. Kelly writes that in this sense, that he says he was not seeking the applause of men, but only that that was coming from God. How often might it be for us? You know, it is a challenge. It is a challenge. In the Philippines, especially when you come to such a school, and the children, they really love that when the foreigner comes. And then, you know, they're very happy. They're taking pictures with you and everything, right? So it's quite a beautiful atmosphere, as you think. And it is a danger that you really do something because to receive honor by men. We had a group of young German brothers, and I warned them beforehand. I said, when we come to school, everyone will be overexcited. You will, you know, they're taking pictures with you, everything. But I warn you that it's only the applause of man. That's only honor by man. And they said, ah, you know, won't be that bad. So we went there, and it was even more than I expected. So, and afterwards they told me, you're right. That is quite like a drug, right? That gives you a little something. I would say we can understand such athletes or football players, whatever, who are every week cheered up by such a crowd and getting their applause by men. But this only is for the flesh. There's nothing else. The Lord Jesus is the perfect example in giving us that direction, that we never look for any applause by men. We appreciate every now and then, I think that everyone does, some encouragement. And that's not what I mean. But to receive honor by men is so much different. And such, I spoke with another brother recently. Oh, you know him, Alex. Was here a couple of months ago and spoke with him about it. And he said, yeah, you know, every honor that we receive by people here, that is already received. But everything that we receive in heaven is so much more precious. And the Lord, of course, received that, what was precious to him. And he did that not to seek any honor and not to seek any applause by man.
He says even in John chapter 8, if I'm not mistaken, he says, yeah, verse 50, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. That was the direction that the Lord Jesus had. And that's the direction we need as well. When it comes here to one part of that Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, we find that the Lord Jesus did heal a lot of people. He was the one, even when it was late at night, I think it says here that they brought to him some at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed. The Lord Jesus really had this seal that was there. I think in Psalm 69 it says, the seal of your house has eaten me up. That was the energy that he put into everything. He was willing to go beyond, maybe we would say, our capacity. We always find things, reasons why it is enough, let's say, right? So today it's enough. We have done enough for today. And of course, we are limited. I know that, right? So we should also act wisely in this regard. But still, on the other hand, sometimes maybe we limit ourselves too much. And we get a little bit like sluggish along the way, right? Not even realizing it at the first point, but step by step, we don't develop that seal that we should have for the Lord. And I think the Lord Jesus is us a good example that he, even we find that with the children that came to him after a long day, and he said, "No, bring the children to me." The disciples said, no, it's enough for today. No, he said, bring the children to me. What a great seal the Lord Jesus had in his ministry. But also, and we have read about that in Isaiah 50, and also we read about that in Isaiah 52, that this servant that was dedicated to do whatever his master wanted, had, on the other hand, to face the persecution or sufferings that comes by man. This was a way that made him lonely. And I think this is also a very important point in this. So, you know, at a certain point in the Lord Jesus in his life, we could say he was always lonely because nobody understood him really, even not his disciples. But there is also this loneliness that comes the closer you want to walk with the Lord. The closer he walked, we cannot say that it closer because he was always in perfect closeness to his Father, in perfect harmony to his Father. But for us, it comes to the point, the closer we want to follow his word, the more lonely and maybe the more suffer comes along with it. It is an experience that an older brother told me years ago. He said, Manuel, if you really want to serve the Lord, expect that this will be a path of loneliness. And because the Lord Jesus has experienced that, we find that in the Psalm, we find it in his life, that everyone forsook him. Of course, in a special occasion there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But even though in his way he was lonely very often. But what a wonderful knowledge that the Father had his or expressed his pleasing about him, that he was well pleased. This here in Mark chapter 1, we haven't read that. It says that this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. In Isaiah 42 speaks, behold, my servant in whom I found my delight. That is the right perspective. To look at that pleases the Father. And to have that mindset for us, whatever might come, that we have in mind, whatever we have to face here on this earth, we want to look what is pleasing the Father. And that will be rewarded at one point, even though we don't do it for the reward. But we know that there will be that what honors, that there will be a reward for those who honor him. I could certainly be said much more than this. But it is a challenge on the one hand, an encouragement on the other hand, to look at the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. He is indeed the perfect model for us. But let's keep in mind, even though we fail, like Mark did, like Peter did, like others did, that we know in our days, there is still that point that he wants to bring us back to him, to restore us and to use us again, as he did with Mark, as he did with Peter, and maybe already with you and with me. That is wonderful. That is grace. So let us do what the Lord says in Matthew or Luke, where he says, do business until I come.